We're going to be looking in 2 Samuel. So the reference is up there. I will read this through and then do a tiny recap, because I sort of ended David before Easter, and I'm starting David at the end of Easter. Not quite sure how that one worked out, but just so that we catch up and then move on with David having become king this morning. So from 2 Samuel chapter 5, "Then all the tribes of Israel went to David at Hebron and told him, 'We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, when Saul was our king, you were the one who really led the forces of Israel. And the Lord told you, you will be the shepherd of my people Israel. You will be Israel's leader.' So here at Hebron, King David made a covenant before the Lord with all the elders of Israel, and they anointed him king of Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in all. He had reigned over Judah from Hebron for 7 years and 6 months, and from Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. David then led his men to Jerusalem to fight against the Jebusites, the original inhabitants of the land who were living there. The Jebusites taunted David, saying, 'You'll never get in here. Even the blind and lame could keep you out.' For the Jebusites thought they were safe. But David captured the fortress of Zion, which is now called the City of David. On the day of the attack, David said to the troops, 'I hate those lame and blind Jebusites. Whoever attacks them should strike by going into the city through the water tunnel.' That is the origin of the saying, 'The blind and lame may not enter the house.' So David made the fortress his home, and he called it the City of David. He extended the city, starting at the supporting terraces, and worked inward. And David became more and more powerful, because the Lord God of heaven's armies was with him. Then King Hiram of Tyre sent messengers to David, along with cedar, timber, and carpenters, and stonemasons, and they built David a palace. And David realized that the Lord had confirmed him as king over Israel, and had blessed his people for the sake of his people Israel. After moving from Hebron to Jerusalem, David married more concubines and wives, and they had more sons and daughters. These are the names of David's sons who were born in Jerusalem: Shammah, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ippah, Elishu, Nepheg, Japhia, Elashma, Iliad, and Elphet." So, I'm not suggesting this morning that becoming kings means that you're allowed to have more concubines and wives, but David was a good king. We saw over the last few months after Christmas and before we came into Lent, these were the titles. So we saw that David was a shepherd, shepherd of sheep. When he was a young lad, he was a shepherd. He was now becoming shepherd over the people, and he became a shepherd king. He knew how to look after the people. He was a musician, and we had that morning, didn't we, where we sang through Psalms and had that wonderful time of, doing our best to sing some of those Psalms. He was brave, went out and killed Goliath. He was a trustworthy and faithful friend, and we saw that with Jonathan. He was a man of mercy, and we saw that with Saul. He had opportunities to kill Saul, become king, sort it all out, not have any more problems, but he showed mercy. And we saw David as somebody who knew how to mourn when things went wrong and things were tough, and we learned lots about him. Would you follow a man like this? He was the king that I think if you'd have asked any of the Israelites over the years, they would look back and say, the throne of David, that was our landmark time. That was what we were looking for, and that was fabulous. We thought Saul was going to be great, and it all went belly up, which is a deep theological term. And it ended up with us having David come next, and the line of David carried on, and wasn't it good? David, we'll look, some of the things come out of the reading, and some of the things come, as we've seen, from what we already know about him. But David was a powerful man. He was somebody who knew what it was like to reign with power. You see in that reading that the people actually came to him and said, okay, so you were king over Judah, now we want you to be king over all the tribes. And it was, you know, it's a bit like herding sheep, because they were all allowed to make their own decisions as tribes. And when they decided to come together and said, you've done a good job, we'll toe the line and you can become king over all of us. People in power, as we know, can either use that for good or they can become corrupted by the power that they have. More power means we need more of God. Hopefully, people who understand that use their power wisely and use it well. More power should mean, just as we have sung, more submission to a powerful God. And people sometimes, and we see it very sadly, even within Christian circles and people who become higher and higher and think, you know what, I'm pretty untouchable here. I can get away with whatever I like. And instead of saying, I need to therefore be totally submitted to what God's doing, the power goes to their head. More power should mean more acknowledgement that it is not by power and not by might. If there's a strong arm here, it's the strong arm of the Lord. It's not the strong arm that belongs to us. I've looked a bit through, because they tend to write more stuff, but I looked through some American presidents, and it is amazing how many of them make statements that actually say, I believe there's a God, and I believe we should pay some attention to him. I'm not sure they always did, and I think some of them messed up big time. But it's quite interesting that that there were speeches where they were actually saying, God is really important here. George Washington, who they'll all, you know, everybody would say, oh, he was the great, we've got statues to him, he was really important. We even named a place after him, so he must be important. He said, the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion, I know we might struggle with the term religion, but we'll let him off. And without a humble imitation of whose example in those things, we can never hope to be a happy nation. He was realizing God is, even though I'm the president here, God is who's important. There were lots and lots of other names and lots who said things. I like the Abraham Lincoln quote. He says, when I left Springfield, I asked the people to pray for me. I was not a Christian. When I buried my son, the severest trial of my life, I was not a Christian. But when I went to Gettysburg and saw the graves of thousands of our soldiers, I then and there consecrated myself to Christ. Yes, I do love Jesus. What a thing for a leader to say. I want to hear a bit more of that from people who are leading things and who are important in our nation and in our world. Lots of others. One sentence from Grover Cleveland, who may not be a well-known president, but he was on the list, so I'll take their word for it. I know there is a supreme being who rules the affairs of men. It doesn't actually say God. Rules the affairs of men. How good would that be? For all that our president says at the moment, not our president, but the president of the USA says at the moment, he could do well to pay attention to a few of those, I think. As you may or may not know, Queen Victoria said that she wanted Jesus to return before she died so she could lay her crown down at his feet. Yes, people who understand that power means that you need to still see that God has ultimate power here. Bigger levels mean bigger devils, I heard somebody say once. And I think that can be true. And we can feel that we're above it and we don't need to worry too much because, do you know what, I've got it all sorted and I'm really important here. Do we remember the parable of the talents, which I'm going to bring in and hopefully threads through things a little bit this morning? Remember that parable where Jesus said he gave 5 talents to one person, 2 to another, and 1 to another, and the person who had 5 went out, worked hard, did well, and gained 10. The person who had 2 did exactly the same, and then the person who had 1 hid it in the ground and did nothing with it, and then came back and said, and he said, you could have at least put it in the bank. You'd know about that, wouldn't you? Yes, you need to put it in the bank, get a bit of interest on it. But didn't do anything. We'll look at that just a little bit more before we get to the end and close. David had been king, and through the time that he was king, he knew where his strength came from. From the moment that, you know, he swung his sling and killed Goliath, we hear him saying, it's all down to God. It's God who allows this. He knew where his strength came from. He might have looked to the hills and he might have asked the question, but he knew where his strength came from. It comes from the Lord of heaven and earth. David, throughout the time that he was preparing for this, was a patient man. How long did he have to wait to become king? An awful long time. Do you know it was 17, we reckon he was about 17, when he was anointed by Samuel. You are going to be the king at 17. He didn't get to the throne till he was 30. It's an interesting age, isn't it? We don't have time to examine that one this morning. But he didn't get to the throne until he was 30. What a long gap. Can you imagine teenagers of around 17, 18, thinking, how much longer? Makes us think a bit of the prodigal son, doesn't it? Gimme, gimme, you want it now. That's what the adverts all tell us. We're worth it, and we're worth it now. Pay later. He was patient and he had to wait. A bona fide prophet came to town. You know, this wasn't a passing person who said, you know what, I think you might be king one day. Let's put a bit of olive oil on your head. And now I'm wandering on. This was Samuel who came, looked through all the others and said, no, none of the other sons. It's you, David, going to anoint you. And at 17, you will one day be king. How patient. Little did he know that after many, many long years, there would be tough times, difficult times, opportunities to perhaps get rid of Saul, all of these things, and he patiently, patiently waited. He had the opportunity. He did not do anything to Saul, but we see that he patiently thought, you know, one day God will bring all of this about. He knew what God had promised over his life. I'm a pretty impatient person. Do you know, I thought, God's telling me to move to Upper Beeding, put the house on the market. Well, hasn't it sold within a week? I can look back now and see why it didn't sell within the week and the plans that God had. But it was patiently waiting. Where are we? We're nearly into May. At this time last year, in about a week's time, I would have just been on the brink of moving in with my lovely daughter, who I thought was sitting here, but she's like, hello, and my son-in-law, who said, we won't see you homeless, Mum. You can come and live with us. And then the generosity of somebody who let me have their house for the whole summer. Whew. I didn't, patience. I wasn't waiting from 17 to 30. Three and a half to four months was quite long enough, thank you very much, to have my stuff in storage. But God had promised David. It says, this is the day of which the Lord says to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, and you may do to him as it seems good to you. That's what he was told. But he said, no, I will patiently wait. I am not going to go out and strike Saul. I will patiently wait. He faithfully ruled in Judah. Then all the tribes came along. What did God say to the person with the talents? You have faithfully used what I have given you I'm going to give you the one that was left over from the others, and things will increase for you. Do you know, we can look at those times when we're hanging around thinking, am I ever going to get there, as times of frustration or times of preparation. We can look at those and say, this is what God is doing in my life and preparing me. Can you move that one on for me? Thank you. That was too seamless for you, wasn't it? I wonder if there are things that come in your life that you just see as things that are in the way and things that are a frustration to your life, or whether you say to yourself, I think God might be preparing me and preparing us as a church. Do we see that in times here, or do we just go, oh my goodness me, let's get this sorted? Or are we prepared to patiently see how God is preparing us? David was told, you're going to be king, and David would surely win all this. He would get it all sorted. And yet we see all those things, and some that came in the list that we looked at earlier, that were times of preparation. He went out and fought lions and bears to protect his sheep. And then Goliath came along. He understood how to look after those sheep. And then suddenly there was a nation to look after. God had taken him through a grueling regime to prepare him to be king. Don't waste any of the things that you think are just annoying things that have come in the way to disrupt your life and stop you from getting where you want to be. You will look back and say, I can see how God moved through my life at that time. It's not just any king, but a king worthy of becoming a foreshadow of the Messiah. What do they always say? The throne of David. Keep using that phrase. Jesus, who came and took up the throne of David. They don't go through all the Rehoboams and Jeroboams and all the other Boams that come in between. Straight back to the line of David. And God had seen him and picked him and said, you will be the one. You are going to be amazing in this job. Not just any old king, but you are going to be amazing in this job. It was during times when he would learn great faithfulness that he realized the mighty power of God in his life. Now, I would like to think that I do that. But in the midst of trials and tribulations, I'm normally the sort of person who, as you can most probably tell, will pace up and down the room, or because I now live here, pace up and down the river, saying, let's get on with this then. Come on, God, I'm here. Let's, you know, what's next on the horizon? And all of our lives hit moments of horizon going, come on. Or perhaps you are a better, more patient person who is realizing this is a time of preparation. I do not want to miss the preparation because I'm thinking all the time, oh, for goodness sake, let's get on with this. I wonder what stuff is being worked out in my life and in your life and the life of us as a church when we are going through moments of preparation. We have got a few tough months coming up. I hate to break this to you, certainly staff and people who work in the cafe who may not have realised this, it might be a bit disruptive. Perhaps you hadn't realised that, but it just might be a little bit disruptive. I'm sure it won't be too bad. I'm sure there won't be much dust and other sort of things going on. It might be a bit disruptive. What are we going to learn through that? That it's really annoying when we do building work. No, hopefully we will learn that our God is faithful in the midst of the dust and the upheaval and the, sorry, you can't use that room at the moment and I can't believe it, there's a builder in there and oh my goodness, they've turned the water off and all those other things that might possibly happen. All experiences are worth hanging on to and learning from. Being honed and polished like precious stones. Scripture tells us that that's what it is like. You know, you don't get precious stones smooth and lovely without an awful lot of tumbling around, lots of water, lots of washing, lots of crashing about. And then you open up and you see amazing, polished, wonderful stones. but it takes a trial to get there. Churchill said, didn't he, in that speech, never give up, never, never, never give up. Lots of nevers. Let's never give up. Let's see this as the most amazing opportunity for us to be a witness where we are through this time that we're going through and saying, do you know what? At the end of this, we are going to be a testament to the power of our God who made us patient and helped us to persevere during this preparation time. Are we people of perseverance? What do we do when life gets us down?
Well, we just go home and sit there and get out a bar of chocolate and put on a movie and close the curtains so people think that we're not in.
What do we do when the job gets us down?
Well, we moan to somebody about the people we're working with. I can't believe Pete asked me to do that. I can't believe it. He's not here, but he's put a video up.
What do we do when people get you down?
No, I don't talk to them anymore. I'll get over it. I'll just stay away for a couple of weeks.
No, because we are people who have understood that our patient preparation through this time gives us the perseverance to say, there may be one problem after another, but who is in charge? My Lord and God is in charge of this. It's not all down to me, thank goodness. Because if it was, guys, you'd be in a bit of a mess. We are people who live under promise. We are people who know that our God has promised. God spoke promises over David's life. You will be king. There will be descendants of yours on this throne. Wow. We see that right back in Genesis, it says, Genesis 49, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor. So perhaps it wasn't David's throne after all. Perhaps it was the one that he was holding until the one whom all nations will honor would come and take that throne. I hate to break this to you, especially on the brink of you praying and seeking God for how much you are going to be able to put into this project that we are moving into, this refurb. I hate to break this to you, but do you know what? It's not your church. You're putting money into something that doesn't belong to you. We might actually sort of own it as far as government and local council and all of those people are concerned, but I hate to break this to you. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And the minute we start taking ownership and saying, that is my church, as opposed to, it's my church where I go. You are my people that I belong to. But actually, ultimate ownership is the King of Kings. This belongs to God. And once we start dragging things in, then we say, I'm a person of power here. I don't need to worry about being patient, being prepared. I don't need to persevere because he's promised. You know, God promised us that this would happen. And we are now people of power. It doesn't work like that. There were approximately 1,000 years, not quite, but 1,000 years between David and the birth of Christ. And the Hebrew people wanted another leader like David.
We're waiting for another king like David.
Do you know how you remember things from the past and somehow they have a rosy glow? And actually, perhaps they weren't so rosy at the time. What did they get? This is what they got. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Yeshua. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. It's not there will be people who will sit on your throne after you. His kingdom will never end. You know what? We can do what we like here, guys, but his kingdom will never end. The people of Israel wanted and expected another king like David, but they got more than they bargained for. David was a faithful king. He was faithful in a little. He faithfully, for 7.5 years, ruled over Judah. And after the 7.5 years, he was given the whole of the Israelite people. And they all came to him. He had talents and giftings and promises and all of these things. Church, we are about to embark upon something that is going to be disruptive and something that is actually going to be a step of faith for us. And I believe and feel very privileged to say my church, insofar as I feel a sense of belonging here, but I believe that we are not going to hide our talent in the ground, cross our fingers and hope for the best. But I believe that we are investing in each other and in this community. We already have staff. We already have the cafe up and running. We already have various clubs and different groups that are going on here. We already have the Buncton project that we're connected into. We already have possible new ventures on the horizon, because there's always something, isn't there, that's milling about in people's brains. It'd be very interesting to see what goes around in Peter's brain sometimes. But we have all these possible things happening. We have the new building work and we have an amount of money. And we know that we need the rest of that money. And next week is the gift day, and you will come. And I know that you will have prayerfully considered what to put into that, what to give, etc., etc. I believe that God is going to keep his promises to us. Because I don't think he's got us to here. Because he's saying, do you know what? Called you, David, to be king, and you know, I'm sure you'll do a good job, and I'll have a cup of tea, and we'll come back in a couple of years and see how you're getting on. Because it doesn't work like that. But I do believe that we, as a church, have been faithful. You more than me, because you've been here longer than I have, many of you. Over the years, I think you have been faithful to the call that God's put on you. I believe that you have taken your 5 talents and that you have been working on those 5 talents and that they have grown. And that God is now saying, you have been faithful in this bit. I'm going to help you be faithful in more than that. The people of Israel wanted a king to lead them. And you know what? We still want that today. We want somebody who is going to lead us. We want somebody who is going to say, this is the direction, walk in it. I love Peter very much. But you know what? I'd sooner follow Jesus. I'm fortunate enough to know that that's what he wants to do as well. And that we're not saying... Peter says on the video, it'd be a good thing that we do this. So we'll all stand in line and we'll play that Peter Pan game and sing following my leader and run around the church after him. No, he is saying, let's be people after God's own heart. Let's be people who say we will follow the king. Let's be like David, who became king of a nation, a powerful man who had patiently prepared himself with perseverance to fulfill the promise that God had put on his life. Let's be those sort of people. Let's be people who say, we are still following a king. It happens to be the King of Kings. So it's not all about following the church leadership. And I'm sorry, guys, because I'm sure that those of you who are on the church leadership have put many hours of perspiration and prayer into this. But it's not about following you. It's about watching you follow God and saying, that's what we're about. It's about following Jesus and knowing that those who lead the church are following Jesus. I want to be somebody who is after God's own heart. I want to be somebody who says, that's my King. He's the lover of my soul. He's the provider of our finance. He's the promise for our future. He's the Lord of our lives. That's my King. And oh, I wish that we all knew him this morning. Do we know him as King? Do we know the King who David, the King, followed as the King of all that we are doing here? I truly believe he is going to bless our venture. I do not believe he has brought us to this point for failure. And it is a privilege, is it not, that he says you can be part of this? Isn't that one of the greatest privileges that he says to us? Your two coins that you bring into the treasury means you are part of this. This isn't a plea for you to say, do you know what, I was thinking of giving £100, now I think I better give £1,000. How are we going to eat for the next week? It's not about that. It's saying my heart is after God's heart. And he's my King. And if he calls me to do something, and part of that is to give some money, then I'll give some money. But if he calls me to do something, which might just be to nail my mask to the collar and pray and seek God and patiently prepare myself for the amazing things that he could lead this church into and make sure that we have a foundation for those who follow on after us, then I'm up for that. Whatever that might mean, and I'm not saying that that's going to be easy, and we will all pray for dust, that there will be a minimum of it. But how exciting. God called David, and he furnished him for all that he needed. God has called us. And I tell you, he will furnish us for all that we need to see amazing things happen and things come together. Father God, I want to thank you that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the lover of our soul. I want to thank you that you are the provider of all that we need. And I want to thank you that you have seen us as those who are faithful, as you did with David. And those who you say, I will add more because I know that you have used well. Oh, that we may be good and faithful servants in the presence of our God, in the presence of our King of Kings. I just pray, Father, that you will, in your great mercy, place your hand over all the plans, the preparations, and the future that we are moving into over the next few months, and that you, Father God, will give the increase, that you, Father God, will give us the strength that we need and the ears to hear your direction so that we follow in the path that you want to take us on. And we bless you for what has gone in the past. We bless you for the forefathers who laid the foundations for what you are doing now. And we pray that you will help us to be faithful to all that you call us to do, to put in place for now and for the future. We bless your name. And we thank you for being the amazing God who provides everything and more than we need for what you call us into. Amen. Amen.